Well, we're going to read God's word together, and we're going to continue in our study of Jonah while I've been here with you. And we're going to read from Jonah chapter 1, taking a reading from verse 17. Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 17 through to the end of chapter 2. Find ourselves at the point where Jonah is sinking down into the depths of the ocean. And it's here that we see God's intervention on his life. So we take a reading then from verse 17 of Jonah chapter 1. Let's read God's word. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Well, please do have the passage to hand as we consider this section that we've read and continue our study. Now, in the 18th century, the very famous preacher John Newton, he had a remarkable transformation. Prior to his conversion, he had largely rejected his mother's teaching. And as a sailor, he had a very bad reputation for bad language. And one of his lowest points came when he was involved in slave trading. But during one particular storm, a bad storm, the ship that he was on was being ripped apart. And he and the crew were using all the resources trying to keep the ship afloat. But it was during the storm that he had this remarkable conversion experience. He had an opportunity to reflect on his life, a life that was probably much like the boat, that was ruined and battered. But it was then, in that moment, that Newton recalled Christ, and he was delivered from these deep waters and healed and transformed physically and spiritually. That's why he was able to pen this amazing hymn, Amazing Grace, that we'll sing later on. And so like Jonah, like Newton rather, Jonah was at his lowest point. He was on this journey of dissension. He was going down from Joppa. He was down onto a ship, down into the depths of the ship, and then finally down into the depths of the ocean. But even though he had accepted his fate in 1 verse 17, in chapter 1 rather, God would act in an amazing way, in a miraculous way, saving Jonah's life in a great act of mercy. Perhaps for Jonah in that moment as he was sinking, there was no thought whatsoever of rescue. But in verse 17 of chapter 1, it tells a different story. We have the word there, "the Lord provided." In other translations, you might get appointed. It tells us that God had other ideas. He had an intentional plan for Jonah, and he was going to fulfill that plan. And so it reminds us of this, that God is in control of every aspect of his creation. He directed in a supernatural way this fish to swallow Jonah. And in the same way, he directs every aspect of our lives. So the big theme, as we mentioned last week, the big theme is God's unwavering, boundless compassion that he has on humanity. And we see this again in his gracious dealings with Jonah. And in all these things, in all these ways, it reminds us that God's plans will never be affected. Now, we can be guilty of thinking that this narrative is simply about Jonah, but it's actually about what the Lord did to Jonah. And so the focus is really that God had not treated Jonah as his sins deserved. And it's true for all of us tonight that he does not treat us like Jonah as our sins deserve. Now, before we get into the nuts and bolts of the passage, it's worth recapping where we are, because as we saw in chapter 1 last week, Jonah has run from God. He's like a child who doesn't want to hear it, because Jonah didn't want to do what God asked him. He didn't agree with God. God had a plan, and Jonah didn't want anything to do with it, and so he ran. And in his attempt to escape from God, he finds himself on board a boat in the midst of a supernatural storm. And as we saw last week, Jonah finds himself sinking to the ocean floor, far from God. But what he doesn't realize is that God was not far from him. It's God who provides Jonah with this deliverance to a place of safety where he had no option but to listen to God. So perhaps the greatest miracle is not actually the swallowing of the fish or even being spat out later, but actually God working in Jonah's heart, where he was able to then say yes instead of no. And so it's worth asking ourselves a question as we consider the passage. Are you saying no to God tonight? Is there anything in your life that's causing you to say no? Are you running from him? Well, we're going to unpack this narrative now. We're going to think of it in three ways. The first thing I want to think about, first of all, is retribution. That's our first point, retribution. Because what we see, first of all, is God's judgment on Jonah. Now, the story of the Bible isn't that God rewards the good people and punishes the bad people. It's not that. The story of the Bible is that God is with the sinner in the storm. He's with the ones who are broken. He's with the ones that say no. He's drawn to the lost. He's drawn to the hopeless. That is who God is. And so if you take anything away from tonight, remember who God is. And as we saw in verse 17, God didn't abandon Jonah, but he was teaching him a lesson. He was disciplining Jonah. Because Jonah had said no. He didn't want to do what God had asked him to do. But God worked miraculously as Jonah was sinking. God worked miraculously toward this helpless, broken sinner. And so for Jonah, in that moment, as he was sinking, he was hopeless. He was lost. He recognized in verse 2 that he was in a place of darkness. Look with me. From deep in the realm of the dead, this is in verse 2, I called for help. You hurled me, verse 3, into the depths, into the very heart of the sea. He was close to death. He recalls being in the realm of the dead, a place of utter despair, a place of complete separation from God. He was effectively in hell. That was his experience. He couldn't see a way out. He was facing death in the face. Now, he never actually descended so low that he went into the place, but he brushed the gates. And he was in anguish. His position was perilous. And then in verse 3 and 5, it tells us the description of the effects of the water. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. And then in verse 5, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. There was no way out. The water in the Old Testament, and indeed to the Jews, was a place of swallowing up. It was a place associated with death. It has good connotations because it was also linked with God's Spirit. In the creation story, we see that God's Spirit moved over the water. But the place that Jonah finds himself, the water in Jonah's experience, is a place of abandonment. God is not there. Verse 4, I have been banished from your sight, he says. This is Jonah's experience. And this is the reality for those who reject God. There's a separation. At the end, there's a separation from God for eternity. And that was Jonah's experience in that moment. He didn't want to listen. In many ways, he wanted to be apart from God, and he experienced, he got what he'd asked for. But notice with me in verse 5, he says, seaweed was wrapped around my head. That would suggest that he probably was on the ocean floor, and there was a certain amount of time that had passed before he was actually rescued. So you can imagine him at the moment thinking, this is it. There's no way out for me. He couldn't see what would happen. He's not divine. He couldn't see God's hand on him in that moment. He was moments from death. But in his grace, in verse 17, the Lord provides. He provides this miracle of this fish in that moment to swallow Jonah. And we know, as we're told, he was in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. There would be a place of darkness, probably a place that didn't smell very good. A place, though, where Jonah was being taught a lesson. Now, in the ancient Near East, in the Old Testament times, this phrase, 3 days and three nights, was long enough just for someone to survive, but it was also long enough for someone to be definitely dead. That's the time period we're looking at. And actually, Jesus, the greater Jonah, would also refer to this passage in Matthew 12 as he predicted, that he would spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, just like Jonah in the belly of the fish. There's these echoes. One writer describes Jonah's time as this, sufficiently long for him to reflect on his situation and to respond. So the point of this is that sin, this retribution, this sin comes with consequences. When you think of someone who commits a crime, they will likely face consequences for their actions. And that's no difference between God and his children. God was disciplining Jonah for saying no. Hebrews 12:7 tells us, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? So there's retribution, first of all. But the second thing we see is that there is rescue. Because God responded to Jonah's pleas in verse 2. He says, in my distress, I called to the Lord. And he said, and you listened to my cry. And so the rescue plan was in action. And there's, if you like, there's a twofold rescue. We see his physical rescue, but more importantly, we see his spiritual rescue. Physical in that he was saved from drowning. Spiritual, we start to see the seeds of transformation within Jonah's heart. Because in verse 3, he recognizes that God was the one who caused these events to happen. It's actually a mark of his faith that he can see this and that he prays this. And so the time that he would spend inside this fish gave him an opportunity to reflect. It gave him an opportunity to write this prayer of thanksgiving. And so in verse 12 of chapter 1, you would almost think that Jonah didn't value his life at all. But in verse 2, there's a complete turning. This language of calling is repeated. He says, I call to the Lord. And again, in verse 2, he said, I called for help. And then he says, my cry, and you listen to my cry. There's a sense of thankfulness. There's value that wasn't there before. In chapter 1, he couldn't even identify as God's prophet, as God's mouthpiece. And now here he is, crying to his God. In August 2010, there was a group of Chilean miners that were trapped in a shaft for 68 days. And as they tried to navigate through every different avenue of rescue, every entranceway was collapsed too. In the end, they were all rescued, but it was during the period that they were trapped that they found this one place called the Refuge. It was the only place that they had the ability to communicate with the outside world. They couldn't make contact at any other point but in this refuge. And Jonah similarly found himself in a place of refuge. Although the belly of the fish was very unpleasant, it was dark, it was dingy, it was a place of protection, it was a place of shelter. It preserved him from the elements, from the dangers of the sea. And so like the Chilean miners and their ability to contact the outside world through that refuge, the fish's belly was a refuge for Jonah. It was a place that he could contact God and speak to him. It was the only thing he could do. And so, rescued, he was able to see God's hand of deliverance. As he mentions in verse 2, we get these words, "He answered me and he listens to me." He was finally able to see what this fellow prophet had written about in Jeremiah 29:13, where he says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you." So the real rescue is not actually the fish. It's not actually when he was released from the fish. But it's that God had turned him from rebellion and turned him in a place where he was able to call God. That is the rescue. And so what he's done in that moment is that he's rediscovered grace. He didn't understand it before, but he's getting it now. And so Jonah was awakened. He was awakened to God's presence. He saw that God had not abandoned him, but that God's presence is everywhere. And he realized his attempts to run, as we heard last week, they were futile. As we heard in Psalm 139 last week, "Where can I go? There's nowhere he could have gone." And he finally saw that. But in verse 4, this is where we see the moment of real transformation. This is where we see the turning point in Jonah. Because it's here that we see the real miracle. We get these words. He says, "I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again." Where? "Towards your holy temple." So what does he mean by this? What's he meaning by this holy temple? What's he trying to get at here? Well, it's a place of where the sacrifice and justice happened in the Old Testament. It was a place where the holy God lived. It was a place where the guilt and the judgment of the people were not put on them, but they were put on a substitute, like a lamb, for example. And it was also where his perfect righteousness was in the Ten Commandments. No human could keep that, only Jesus. Ten Commandments would be kept under the tabernacle. And so in this great miracle of grace, of what Jesus did, we can approach God because he descended to the very depths of hell. He became the substitute that we could never be. So that regardless of what we've done, no matter the sin that we have done, we can say, like Jonah, "Yet I will look towards your holy temple." And through what Jesus has done, we can say that we are his children, that we are made perfect in his sight. And that is what real rescue looks like. That's what Jonah's rescue is pointing to. But even though there's no confession of sin in Jonah, there's no physical confession in this prayer, Jonah clearly recognized that God was on hand. He was causing these things to happen. And Jonah doesn't argue the case. "You hurled me into the depths," he says in verse 3, "into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." This is evidence of change. That's one reason of knowing that grace is working within Jonah. He accepted the situation was of his doing. It's his fault. But then notice what else he does in verse 7. He says, when my life was ebbing away, what does he do? I remembered you. I remembered you, Lord. He sunk as low as he possibly could. Yet he was now able to remember God. He was able to see who God is and remember. And as he was going down, he was suddenly able to offer a prayer, rising to God. It's a transformation. Think back. He couldn't even bring himself to pray to God before. He couldn't even admit that he was a prophet. Now here he is praying in thankfulness to God for his rescue. Jonah realized he was helpless. He realized that he needed a rescuer. And so that's why one writer says this, that we are barred from God. And the doctrine of grace resonates deeply only if we admit that we cannot save ourselves. And so it was for Jonah. He came to this realization that he was hopeless. He could not save himself. So we see rescue. But we also see, our third point, a response. And you can argue that this is probably where the change in Jonah is most evident. Because in verses 8 and 9, God has worked in such a way that Jonah is able to say yes. He's able to respond to God in a positive and meaningful way that he wasn't able to do before. Look with me in verse 8 and 9. It says this, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Grace is the only mechanism of change. It's the only mechanism of change in Jonah's life. It can't be anything else. And Jonah's attitude clearly changed when he realized that the obstacle to grace was idolatry. That was the big issue. You see, he thought he had a great relationship. He thought he had a great relationship with God. But what he didn't see was that he was blinded by sin. It wasn't that he was doing the wrong thing. It was that he was loving the wrong thing. The heart knowledge and the head knowledge that he had, they didn't come together. All that he had left was his self-righteous. He was brittle. He was lost. He had knowledge, and that was it. A knowledge of the law. He wasn't able to say yes because he'd said yes to another God. And so he forfeited God's love, and by so doing, he forfeited God's mercy. And that's what he's getting at verse 8. He's saying the real problem is idolatry. And idolatry is the big issue today as well. Idolatry is everywhere. We can make anything idolatry. It can be our work. It can be our families. It can be our hobbies. It can be technology. Anything that takes our eyes and our heart and our love away from God is an idol. Not that any of these things are wrong, but when they take the place of God, they become a problem. And that is the warning for this passage. That is what Jonah recognized. The Bible itself carries numerous warnings about the issues of idolatry. One example of this is Leviticus 19. It says, do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourself. This is one of them. So this was the big issue for Nineveh. And ironically, it was the big issue for Jonah. And it's the big issue for us as a culture today. Idolatry is an issue. It's worth considering the question then, you and me, is there something in our lives, is there something that is taking the place of God? Is there something that we're putting before God? Maybe it is our careers. Maybe it's our families. Maybe it's taking our kids to different clubs. Maybe it's our phones first thing in the morning. Do we pray and read or do we go straight to our phones? I'm guilty of that at times. What is taking the place of God in our lives? Someone said this: now that Jonah felt despair and he'd known what it was to be far from God, the Ninevites suddenly appeared to him in a new light. Because he'd learned what grace was. He'd received compassion and he understood grace. That was the big issue and the big lesson for him. Because before he lived in a nation that benefited from the blessings and from God, and Jonah and probably the people of Israel thought that these benefits were exclusively for them. He assumed that only Israel deserved grace. But God has transformed his thinking. And there's a danger today for us to think like that. There's a danger for us to think that we are the ones that are only deserving of this grace. We deserve the gospel. When we see how God acted towards Jonah, when we see how God has acted and worked within our lives, then it should cause us to humble ourselves before him. And so when we feel like that, when we're not concerned about other things, other cultures, and other people, then we pray that God would change our hearts so that we, like Jonah, we understand his grace and we understand his compassion. And Jonah was able to then say, like the sailors in verse 16 of chapter 1, he was able to make sacrifices and make vows. He couldn't do that before, but now he's able to. This is the voice of someone who has been transformed. He's been changed. God has awakened him. God has shown him compassion. God has offered him grace. God has changed his heart from a rebellious one into an obedient one. It's amazing grace. And at the end, in verse 9, Jonah says this: salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah realized that this was both a blessing and a comfort to him. A famous preacher says this, that God's grace becomes wondrous and humbling when we realize that we deserve nothing but condemnation, that we are utterly incapable of saving ourselves, and that God has saved us despite our sin at infinite cost to himself. That's it. That's the key. Infinite cost. That's what it costs Jesus. And when we understand that, we understand grace. So for Jonah, God being the Savior took on a whole new meaning for him. It changed him. Because in the darkness, he came to know the light. He came to know the realization that God wasn't just the God of Israel, but he was the God, a saving God, the God of humanity. So God saved Jonah from his physical death. And God healed his heart, caused the fish to spit him out. The rescue's complete. He's been changed to a degree. He was able to say yes, and he was able to go to Nineveh. So as we think about our application, maybe in a basic sense, it's helpful to understand what grace is, because it's something that we don't deserve, but it's something that should cause us to say sorry, something that causes us to say please and thank you, something that causes us to be honest with God. And I heard a way of remembering grace. You may well have heard this. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense goes back to that infinite cost again. And what does grace do? Well, grace transformed Jonah from a reluctant evangelist into an obedient one. Grace transformed Paul from the chief persecutor into God's chosen instrument. And grace turned Moses from a murderer into a leader of a great people through the Exodus. That is what grace does. It transforms, it changes. And when you understand that Jesus is the only means of salvation, then grace will change you. And Jonah finally understood that. But the question is, do you? Do you understand that? If you haven't received grace, if you don't understand it, then look to the greater Jonah. Look to Jesus. see what he did at his expense. Because he wants you to turn away from everything that causes you to turn away. Our culture, our society doesn't want us to look to God. It's throwing everything at us. Everything that distracts us on social media and TV or whatever, it all distracts us from where our priority should lie. He wants us to turn our attention away from these things and to turn to him. He wants us to be like Jonah, to be honest and say, I'm sorry. Help me, and he will help you. He turned to him. He will transform you. If he can transform Paul, the worst of sinners, then be assured that he can transform you. The second application, you might be someone who's drifting away. Maybe you're drifting away from God. Maybe you're going through different experience. Maybe you're experiencing turbulent times because of this. Be encouraged, because he is drawing you back to him. That's what this is about. There's a difference between condemnation and discipline. Discipline is an act of love. It's an act so that you don't go further away. That's what this is. So whatever you're going through, and I don't know your situations today, whatever you're going through, God is with you, and he will, like he did with Jonah, he will provide rescue. Whatever it is, if you're running, if you're drifting, if you're ashamed of something you've done, a sin you've committed, come back to him. Turn from your sin and experience his grace again. See his grace. The story of Jonah is salvation. And someone said that this is always God's story. It's the theme of the Bible. And for all of us, we have all run from God at some point or another. But through Jesus, he has provided the way to eternal life. Amen.